1 Timothy chapter 1, starting reading at verse 12. This is Paul writing. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honour for ever and ever. Amen.
Right then. Thanks for being the first part of our service this morning. If you'd like to have your Bibles open, you can do so in the passage that Dave has just read to us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. This morning I want to deal with yet another cause of spiritual depression and point to its cure. The cause I want to address is what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has called that one sin. You may remember me saying a few weeks ago that I'm leaning heavily on a series of sermons that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached in London some years ago. Some years ago, I knew a relatively young man who hadn't long come out of prison. Sadly, in his earlier days, he had committed an indecent act in front of a child. This had led to him being convicted and put into prison. This particular gentleman was greatly troubled by his past sin. It got him down, it made him feel depressed. He felt as if this was the one sin in his life that God simply could not forgive. We spent some time together talking about these things, but sadly, I was unable to really help him make any significant progress, despite all of my attempts to do so. Deeply regretted what he had done. And I think it's fair to say that he had confessed his sin before God 1,000 times and maybe more. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of a man who had committed just about every kind of evil possible. And yet at the age of 77, he was wonderfully converted. And there came the Sunday when he was to be welcomed into the church formally at the communion service, and the whole place was full of inexpressible joy. He was full of joy. And the members of the church were full of joy. And you can imagine, can't you, how things would have been. Yet the following day, he was to be found at the front door of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's home. He looked desperately upset, and he was crying uncontrollably. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wanted to know what was wrong. Things had clearly changed considerably since the day before, and the problem was this, that during the night, he had remembered something that he had said 30 years ago. He was in a pub, and he had referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as a bastard. It was something that he had done, you see, that he didn't feel that that he could ever be forgiven for. And his life was once again a life without hope. Our sins can be the cause of spiritual depression. And for this reason, I want to spend some time dealing with them this morning. Now, I'm not expounding a particular text of scripture. But one key text in the sermon will be the one found in verse 16 of 1 Timothy in chapter 1. We'll come to it in due course. But as you can see from your weekly news sheet, there are five things that I want to emphasize. And the first thing is this. Stop listening to the devil. Stop listening to the devil. Now I know I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying again. We must recognize that it is the work of the devil to bring up past sins that have been repented of and forgiven by God. That is the devil's work. It is not the Lord's work. You see, when he forgives our sins, he remembers them no more. Now, of course, it is the work of the Lord to convict men and women, young people and boys and girls, of their sin. He does so by his Spirit through the Word. But he only convicts of sin where sin needs to be repented of, where sin needs to be addressed. But where sin has been forgiven, he does not raise the matter of that sin again. It's the devil who loves to remind us of the sins that we have committed in the past. In fact, it is a speciality of his. He wants us to dwell on them. He wants us to feel guilty as a result of that. He wants to rob us of our joy. So stop listening to the devil. Secondly, endeavour to understand the Bible better. Now you may think that I'm always going on about this, but it's important. In the Gospels, we read that Jesus performed a rather unusual miracle. That one day he met a blind man. This blind man begged Jesus to heal him. So Jesus put mud on his eyes, or spat on his eyes, and put his hands on him. Then Jesus said, what can you see? And the man said, I see people, they look like trees walking around. In other words, the healing had only been a partial healing. He could now see movement, but that's really all that he could see. So Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes again, and this time he experienced a complete healing. When Jesus asked him what he could see, he said, I can see people. I can see them clearly. And it must have been wonderful for him. Now we ask the question, well, why did Jesus perform what we might call a two-stage healing? Normally when Jesus healed people, he healed them completely, straight away. I think it was for the benefit of the disciples. It was to teach them something. You see, having spent some time with Jesus, there were things that they didn't see or understand about him. But there were still lots of things that they didn't see clearly. And they needed to go on receiving truth from the lips of the Lord Jesus. There's a lesson, isn't there for us too? When we become Christians, our eyes are open. To see the truth concerning the Lord Jesus, and it's wonderful. But we must go on, you see, and we must endeavour to learn more and more. In fact, we never stop learning. And there's a good reason why we must never stop learning. And it is this, that the moment we become Christians, we enter into a spiritual battle. We find ourselves under attack from Satan, and Satan is incredibly clever, and one of the things, as I've already said this morning, that he tries to do is to rob us of our joy and our peace. And if we do not know the Word of God, then we will find it incredibly difficult to resist his strategy. One of the reasons why the epistles were written was so that Christians might maintain their joy. Let me invite you this afternoon to go home and read Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. You see, the believers there were under attack. These Judaizers were influencing the church, these legalists. And if they succeeded, well, they would rob the believers of their newfound joy and peace in the Lord Jesus. Paul writes this epistle in order that their joy may be full. In order that they may know that they are truly at peace with God. So we must endeavour always to understand the Bible better. And thirdly, if we are struggling with that one sin, we should think of Saul of Tarsus. We should think of Saul of Tarsus. And I only read these verses earlier on in our service, so I want to read them to us again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul here basically says, God has set me up as a model or an example of how gracious and merciful he is towards sinners. Saul of Tarsus was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. He hunted down Christians with zeal and put them into prison. And when they were put to death, he approved of their deaths. You can imagine the big beaming smile every time another Christian was put to death. He hated crimes. His great passion in life was to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And one finds it difficult to imagine someone more evil than Saul of Tarsus. And yet he experienced the mercy of God. Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. Saul, or as we tend to call him, became a believer. His story is the story of God's amazing grace. And the point is this, that if God can save a man like Saul of Tarsus, he can save anyone. He can forgive anyone. Anyone who repents towards God and trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior. When I spent the morning, couldn't I, talking about people who have been wonderfully forgiven by God. I could talk about the greedy Zacchaeus, or the woman caught in adultery. I could mention John Newton, the blasphemer and slave trader who wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saves a Wretch Like Me. Or I could mention my old friend Nez, gang leader and drug leader. Came to know the forgiveness of God. And he's now a pastor at a conference speaker. Yet the man whom God has given to us as an example to highlight the enormity of his grace, his saving grace, is Saul of Tarsus. And therefore, anybody struggling with past sins, I invite you to consider the story, the testimony of the Apostle Paul. But fourthly, stop differentiating between sins. Stop differentiating between sins. I think that there is probably a tendency for all of us to grade sins as though some were more offensive towards God than others. But all sin is offensive towards God. There is no such thing as a respectable sin. All sin is detestable in God's sight. But this is the way Paul talks about the acts of the flesh in Galatians 5. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And you notice there how Paul mixes up all those sins together. Listing them side by side, hatred, selfish ambition, envy, they're right there alongside sexual immorality and witchcraft. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on James, writes, I think helpfully, to transgress the law in matters either small or great is of equal seriousness. For in either case, the law is equally despised. You see, there is essentially only one law that God has given. Although I know we read the Bible and there are lots of laws or commands that God has given, but essentially there is only one law. And it is the law of love. Love God and love your neighbour. And whether we tell what we might call a little lie, or express a little envy, or we murder our next door neighbour, or engage in witchcraft, we have transgressed the law of love. And this is surely why James, in his official epistle, writes, for whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking imagine I had a chain necklace around my neck, now taking it off and holding it up in front of you. Each little chain represents a different command. But it's the law of love. Break one link in the chain. It doesn't matter where along the chain it is. Break one little link along the chain. What's happened? The law of love has been broken. It doesn't matter what law we break, we become a law breaker. But you know, the devil loves to convince us to put certain sins into particular categories, to convince us that they are more offensive to God than others. And I think this is the first step, if you like, in his tactics to seeking to rob us of our joy. The next step is to try to convince us that they are beyond God's willingness to forgive. Again, I say we must stop listening to the devil. We must stop listening to God. We must endeavor to know God's word. We must seek to understand the word of God better. But fifthly and lastly this morning, we must believe the Bible. We must believe God's word. Now you say, well, that is about the most obvious thing that you have said in a long time, God. We should believe that. We believe the Bible. Why are you telling us to believe the Bible? That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we listen to sermons. We believe the Bible. Do we believe the Bible? You see, if I go back now to the young man that I spoke about at the very beginning, I would argue that although he said he believed the Bible, he didn't really believe the Bible when it addressed his particular sin. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteous acts. All unrighteous acts. What did the angel say to Joseph before Jesus was born? You shall give him the name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Not some of their sins. Not just their respectable sins. No, their sins. All of their sins. What did Jesus say when he died upon the cross? Or just before he died upon the cross? He said, it is finished. What did he mean when he said, it is finished? He meant that the work that he had done in order to pay the price for all of his people's sins had been completed. It is finished. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Listen to what Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 10 and 11. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the guilty, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Corinth was a city full of immorality. We would not have wanted to bring our children up in Corinth. It was a city that would have greatly offended God. And the Christians in the church, well, they had lived just like everybody else. They had committed some of the worst sins imaginable. Yet they had been forgiven. Not partially forgiven. Completely forgiven. Fully forgiven. You know, when we say that there is one particular sin in our lives that God cannot forgive, then we are actually disbelieving the Word of God. We are actually saying that what God has said is not true. We are effectively calling God a liar. Or if we say that there's a sin in our life that God is unable to forgive, then we are denying the enormity of God's grace. We're putting a veil on it. We're robbing him of his glory. You see, wherever sin abounds, the amazing thing is that grace abounds all the more. Why would we believe the devil rather than God? The devil is a liar. He has been a liar from the beginning. God is a God of truth. God is a God that we can trust. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. Friends, we must realize the truth of what God has done for all who have repented and believed in his Son Jesus. The moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. They are buried. buried in the deepest sea, and God remembers them no more. They are blotted out forever. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells the believers in Philippi how he runs his Christian race. I think he wants to impress upon them how they are to run their race. I think as we read those verses, he would want to impress upon us, the Spirit of God would want to impress upon us, how we are to run our race. Listen to what he says, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, there's some games on at the moment, aren't there? Maybe some of you have been watching them. We all know what happens to the athletes that look to the side, or worse still, look backwards. They end up stumbling, don't they, in their race. Of course, there's, I'm running a race. It's a Christian race. And I don't look back. I strain towards what is ahead. Can you imagine how paralyzed in life and in ministry the Apostle Paul would have been if he was constantly looking back at all the sins that he had committed in his pre-conversion day? Okay, so he does make mention of them, but in order to say something constructive, he would have been paralyzed, wouldn't he? He wouldn't have run the race that he did. And sadly, there are Christians today who are paralyzed, so to speak, in their Christian lives. They're not proving to be useful because they're living their lives in the light of past sins. They're not living in the joy of sins forgiven. Friends, we mustn't let Satan rob us of the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. We must learn to rejoice in the Lord always. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a letter that's all about peace and joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. I'll say it again, rejoice. We are meant to be a people who are rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing daily over sins forgiven and peace with God. We must learn to rejoice. Yes, to rejoice. Even over that one great sin that we have committed perhaps in the past, because it has been forgiven. It has been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I don't know where your people are at this morning. I don't know what their struggles and their difficulties are necessarily in life. Perhaps there are those here today who are still struggling with that one past sin, or maybe past sins. Oh, may your word help them and encourage them. May they know that having repented of their sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus, that all their past sins have indeed been forgiven, gloriously and wonderfully forgiven. You remember them no more. Help them to move on and to run their race and to run it with joy and peace in their hearts. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name.